Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that we've been reminded in our worship that in you we have victory, Father, because you died at the cross and you died that we might have life and freedom. And Father, I pray that this morning as we go through Joshua chapter 8, that we'd be reminded that no matter where we've been, no matter what sin we've committed, no matter how badly we've fallen, that there's a place to recover ground, Lord, to move on, to live in victory. And Father, I pray that you'd encourage us. Lord, if you're feeling down and discouraged at our failures, at our sins, Lord, this morning I pray that you'd lift us up, Lord, to look afresh at the cross and to see the wonderful work that you've done for us there. Father, we thank you too. We can pray as a church for the Ball family. Lord, we particularly want to pray for David and Lily as they leave and go back to Greece. Lord, we ask that you would send them back refreshed, Lord, with a new impetus, a new vision for ministry. Lord, we pray that you'd bless them and use them powerfully and that they would testify again that you have used them in an amazing way, that they've seen your hand at work in their lives and in their ministry. Father, now we ask that you'd minister to us. And Father, we also, as we just reflect on our country, we pray for our dear country. Lord, we pray for the elections that are upcoming. We want to pray that you would allow goodness to prevail in our country. And Father, we pray for level heads as we move towards the elections in May. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid." And maybe somebody this morning who needs to hear that. Maybe you're feeling discouraged, or whatever, because of failure and sin. Listen to what it says. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai." Now remember last week we saw how they'd taken their soldiers up and been utterly defeated, routed, because we saw in the text last week, chapter 7, that there was sin in the camp, and at this point they've dealt with that sin. So God said, "Let's get going. For I've delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and their livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. "Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you are to be on alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us, as they did before, we will flee from them. They'll pursue us until we have lured them away from the city. They will say they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from you, you're to rise up from the ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders." Then Joshua sent them off, and they went to a place of ambush and lay in wait between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent the night with the people. Early the next morning, Joshua mustered his army, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before them to Ai. The entire force that was with them marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai, with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and sent them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, to the west of the city. So the soldiers took up their positions with the main camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. When the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled towards the wilderness. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out towards Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out towards the city the javelin that was in his hand. As soon as he did this, the men of the ambush rose quickly from their position and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. The men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising up into the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction. The Israelites, who had been fleeing towards the wilderness, had turned back against their pursuers. For when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush had taken the city and the smoke was going up from it, they turned around and attacked the men of Ai. Those who were in the ambush also came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the middle with the Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them no survivors nor fugitives. But they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When the Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the wilderness where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all of the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until it was destroyed. He had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off themselves the livestock and plunder of the city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He impaled the body of the king of Ai on a pole and left it there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take the body from the pole and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate, and they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. So far we'll read in God's word. There is a divine mystery. I'll never quite understand it, but I know it's absolutely true. God can take the results of human wickedness and sin and make them work together for good. I don't know if you've experienced that, but certainly this is what the apostle speaks about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. And certainly I've seen this in my own life. Whether some of the greatest lessons I've learned in my life are because of my own mistakes or failings, and maybe the failings that people have committed against me, but I've learned great, great lessons that have stood me ahead in life. And through failing, God has worked amazing things in my life. Now, last week we saw how the sin at Jericho had led to the defeated Ai. Remember the story? It was an absolute tragedy when Achan, he stole what wasn't his at the Battle of Jericho. And when they went to go fight at Ai, God's hand had been removed and the Israelites were defeated. And at this point in their Christian walk, in their Christian lives, they learned a very, very important lesson. With God's power, the great Jericho could be taken, but without his power, not even the smallest outpost could be overrun. Friends, how utterly dependent God's people are upon God's power for any success. Don't forget that. We are utterly, utterly dependent on God's power for success. Now, the tragic events that surrounded the household of Achan would certainly have left Joshua fearful and broken. Not only must it have been a terrible order to execute Achan and his family, but Joshua was now surrounded by thousands and thousands of frustrated Israelites, discouraged Israelites. Gloom and despair would certainly permeate that whole nation. It was a discouraging situation. And all of this happened so quickly. So quickly. Remember how Joshua had taken leadership from Moses. God had reassured him of his presence and his blessing. Remember when we started out in that glorious chapter 1, Joshua chapter 1, where God's word to Joshua was, be strong and courageous. And Joshua had responded with courage and inner strength. Remember those great words we read about in chapter 1. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord will be with you wherever you go. Those were glorious words, weren't they? They were absolutely amazing. And at this point, Joshua took God at his word. But now, just within a few hours, Joshua was in defeat. Maybe some of you have experienced that. You're riding on a spiritual wave, and suddenly there's a turn and you drop to the bottom. And Joshua was in defeat, full of fear, and perhaps at this point, wondering, had God deserted him? Now remember that prayer of despair we read last week, chapter 7, verses 17 to 7 to 9 at least. And perhaps you've gone through this experience where you're just full of despair. Remember those words. Joshua's upset. Oh Lord God, Joshua said, it's Joshua 7, verse 7. Why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to hand us over to the Amorites to be destroyed? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has turned its back and run from its enemies? When the Canaanites and all who live in the land hear about this, they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? At this point, there's a black cloud of despair and depression that's hanging over Joshua's heart. But guess what? God hadn't deserted Joshua or the people of Israel. God could not, and God would not. Had he not promised them land if they'd obeyed him? And we see that because Joshua had carried out God's commands, chapter 7, verse 26, it tells us there that because he dealt with the sin that was in Israel with Achan and his family, it says there, so the Lord turned from his burning anger. Now that Achan's sin had been dealt with, God would move on, and the relationship between God and Israel had been restored. And friends, I want to say to you, we need to remember this, that if you are a child of God, God will never, ever let you go. You know, you can do the worst thing possible, whatever that is. You can sin grievously, you can fail God horrendously, but God, if you're a child of God, will never, ever let you go. Now, how did Joshua... I've forgotten to move these slides. I'm terrible. There we go. Perhaps the desk should do it for me. Sorry about that. How did Joshua reclaim lost ground? Now that the sin had been dealt with Achan, God had intervened in a most amazing and a definite a way. And I want you to pick this up, that God acted when the sin had been dealt with. Sometimes we're crying out to God and God does nothing. And the reason for it is he wants you to deal with sin. How did God intervene? Well, the first thing we see is God reassured Joshua, verses 1 and 2. God helped Joshua overcome his deep sense of insecurity. At this point, he's feeling down and miserable, but God lifts him up. Once again, he was assured of victory. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid or discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. See, I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off the plunder and the last stop for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. Here we see this point when he's feeling down. And friends, you might be feeling down after you've failed miserably. But you know what? God comes and he lifts up his servant. Not only that, but number two, we see there that God not only reassures, but he reiterates his promises. God had spoken words at Kadesh Barnea, again through Moses, when he handed over the reins of leadership. Remember Joshua 1 says there, "Do not be afraid, Joshua, do not be discouraged." And these were the same words that God spoke again in verse 1. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. And at this moment of defeat, God reminds Joshua of his specific promises. Yes, Achan's sin was serious, but you know what? That didn't mean that God had forsaken his people, Joshua, all the people of Israel. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 1. Victory in God's word was in the past tense. This is very significant. He says to Joshua, "I have delivered I into your hands." In other words, the battle had already been won. The battle was assured. And notice the timing. God's people did not fight to win the victory, but they had to demonstrate the victory already won. God had already won the victory. Isn't that encouraging? God had already won this victory for them, this was amazing. And so we see that the second thing that God reiterates is his promises, but there's more than that. Verse 2, God also revealed his strategy to Joshua to reassure Joshua even more. God tells Joshua, he's able to capture Ai just as he captured Jericho. Now, if you look at the text, we see that God had a very definite strategy in mind, a different strategy to Jericho, a totally different plan, but the same results. They were to lay ambush from the north, attack from the west, withdraw, draw the people out, and then counterattack and ambush them. And so we see that God has a very definite strategy. Not only that, and this is the exciting part of the story, is that God would reward their obedience. Now, there was one major difference between the battle at Jericho and the battle of Ai. Remember the ban, which meant that Israel had to utterly destroy everything at Jericho. They couldn't take any thing from the battle, the spoils of war. But in the case of Ai, they could take the spoil, they could keep the spoils of war. And there's a great, great lesson at this point. It's really ironic. Had Achan just waited, had he not allowed greed and selfishness to grip his heart, you know what? He would have been able to take whatever he wanted. But he disobeyed God and he was punished for that. Sadly, he took matters into his own hands. He violated God's law and he brought judgment on himself and his family. Now, as we read the text, we see the plan works. The men of Ai were caught by surprise. Imagine the look on the faces of the men of Ai. Fear would grip their hearts as they were caught between this pincer movement of the attack. And as they look back to the town, they'd see these billows of smoke rising up into the sky. The whole town was in flames. Now they were trapped and could do nothing. And God would once again wipe out an absolutely wicked generation. Now when you read this text, it sounds absolutely horrendous. What goes on there in this battle. But you know what? God was bringing punishment on a very evil generation. If you read the history, this generation would literally take live children and burn them alive. That was some of the things they did. It was an absolutely evil generation that God was beginning to judge. The plan worked and they had victory. Now, what are the lessons we can apply as we look at this text. The first thing is that God will never ever forsake you, even when you forsake Him. Now, we need to hear this because sometimes we get so far from God, our relationship breaks down. And at that point, I want to speak into your life and say, you need to remember the promises that God has given you in His Word. Hebrews 13:5 is one of them. For God Himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And Christian, I want to say to you, if you've sinned grievously, if you've done really bad things, you've had an affair, you've done all sorts of things, you've been dishonest, I want to tell you this morning, God will never, ever leave you. When the Lord gave the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, He said the following, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, when you're sinning, God is there. I read somewhere, one writer said, when we're sinning, the reality of God disappears in our life because we can't sin when God is there. Well, that's what we think. But I want to say to you, God is always there. No matter if you're an obedient Christian or a sinful Christian, God is always there. The Apostle Paul believed and taught this truth without qualification. Romans 8:31, 35. And 37 to 39, he says the following. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And he responds, and it's the Greek the negative. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, says the Apostle Paul, that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, and even your sin. Listen to that. Nothing you've done, Paul says, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, we can say a louder amen to that, can't we? Amen. Nothing you've done can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say that, and we need to say this, that God is obviously displeased and disappointed when we sin and we fail to do His will. But you know what? No sin, no failure can separate us spiritually from God. He who has promised us eternal life cannot lie, no matter how much we fail Him. But I also need to say the following, that the Bible also teaches that no Christian who knows the will of God and has experienced God's saving grace can continue to live in flagrant sin without being disciplined. Friends, we need to hear that. I want you to turn to me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. It's an important text. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. We cannot go on sinning and think that God will simply idly sit back and do nothing. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Here we see the wonderful relationship we have with God. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as a son. I want to say that when God disciplines you, thank God for that. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Verse 10, they disciplined us for a little while as though they thought was best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Friends, when God begins to lay a heavy hand on your life, thank God for that. Thank God for that. Second point of application. We must never, ever forget the generosity of God. Now, I want you to think back to Achan at this point. Achan failed to recognize God's generosity. And you know what? His covetousness, his greed got the better of him. You know, if I look around our generation, if there's one thing I see, it's greed. It's rampant greed. How needless this man's covetousness was. If only he had waited, he would have gotten everything his heart desired. Friends, I want to say this. God never seeks to impoverish his people. But you know what? It's only when we lose sight of God's generosity. It's only when we lose sight of God's provision. It's only when we lose sight of his goodness that the cancer of covetousness begins to consume us. You know, when we want more than we should want, you know, what is the first thing that goes? We stop giving to God's work. God has called us to tithe, or if you're a New Testament Christian, he asks you to give even more than that because it's been an area of grace. And you know, we get so fixed on what we can have, a new car and a nice house and a bigger house and a bigger this and that. But you know what? We're losing the plot when we get that point. One of the first principles, and I think I've got a... There we go. One of the first principles... We see of serpent theology, and this is from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Satan's emphasis when he encountered Eve was not to highlight God's goodness, but to highlight to Eve what she couldn't have. God had lavished Adam and Eve with an incredible garden. He'd given them so much, but Satan's emphasis was to say, look what you can't have. You know, that's the exact same thing that Satan does to us today. He doesn't remind you of the wonderful home you've got, and the beautiful children, and the work he's provided. He whispers in your ear and he says, you know, Paul, you need a better car. Or you need to add another flat to your house. Or you need to do this and to do that. And guess what happens? We begin to become unhappy with God and what he's given us. Recognizing the Lord as a giving God is the prerequisite for faithfulness. Must I repeat that? Recognizing God as a good God is the prerequisite for being faithful, because if you don't see that, you will never ever be faithful towards God and his work. And contentment with God's goodness is the antidote, at least, to apostasy. How many people become despondent with God and they turn their back on God because they don't see God as a good God? Friends, we must never forget the goodness and generosity of God as Achan did and got himself into trouble. And then thirdly, God blesses those who truly turn back to him. That glorious verse, Romans 8:28. You know what? Only God can take our sins and our failures, and in the words of Romans 8:28, work together for good. You know, I stand back and wonder how God does this. That he takes what's bad and he brings something good out of it. Now, I must say at this point that this doesn't mean that we will not experience the consequences of our sins. You know, if you mess around and you get AIDS, that's not going to disappear when you repent. Israel lost 36 fighting men. They experienced fear and anxiety. However, God changed that. And I want to say to you that God can minister in your situation and bring change. I love that verse in Joel where it says that God can restore the years the locust has eaten. And friends, maybe the locust has been eating away at your life. God wants to change that. We need to recognize that sin, the first step, that sin separates us from God. If you're living in sin, you need to deal with it. Life cannot go on as usual. Gentlemen and ladies, if you're having an affair, your relationship with God cannot go on as usual. Young men, if you are viewing porn at night on your cell phone, your relationship with God cannot go on as usual. Businessmen and women, if you're being dishonest, your relationship with God cannot go on as usual. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But then this comment in verse 2. But the prophet says, your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Ladies and gentlemen, if you continue to live in sin and you refuse to deal with it, God will turn his face from you. Peter, likewise for the gentleman, 1 Peter 3:7, mark this verse. Gentlemen, if you are treating your wives badly, if you're treating with disrespect, you're fighting with them, you use them like a rag to clean up your mess, listen to what Peter says. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. And listen to this, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You see the connection? If you're treating your wives badly, gentlemen, then God will not hear your prayers. So clean up your act. Recognize that sin separates you from God. And then, have I jumped ahead too much? There are three important principles of return. Restore your relationship with God first. The first thing to do is to get right with God. Remember that God intervened after Joshua had dealt with Achan's sin the way he said he should. Turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 8. It's a really important verse. James chapter 4 and verse 8. In fact, let's look at verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James starts out, but God gives us more grace. You know, as sinners, we need God's grace. And I want to say to you, when you fail, that is the moment that you need God's grace the most. And God gives us his grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud. In other words, the person who is too proud to deal with their sin, God opposes that person. But he shows favor to the humble who comes to him and asks for forgiveness. Verse 7, Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. Gentlemen, we need to do that when we're tempted to look at porn, when we're tempted to cheat, when we're tempted to have affairs. You need to resist the devil, and it says there, and he will flee from you. If you want God's strength, he will give you the power to overcome. I remember years ago, 30 years ago, a pastor speaking about sin, and he simply said, just stop it. And sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? Just stop it. Submit yourselves to God then. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, your sinners. In other words, stop and repent and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now we see in verse 8 three very important principles. The first one is draw near to God. In other words, restore first your relationship with God. Get right with God first. The next one is to deal with sin, sincerely deal with sin. And last week we looked at what true repentance is all about. Who can remember the five words? Anybody? There's a free book for you. Anybody? Okay. Nobody wants a book. Okay, next week. Conviction is the first word. It means acknowledging your sin. Brokenness means hating the sin. Acceptance means stop blaming other people and take responsibility for your sin. Renunciation means putting off the sin. If it means breaking off a relationship or not going somewhere, that's what it means, renunciation. Getting rid of bad habits, affairs, gambling, whatever it is. Continuation, you put off and you put on righteous behavior. Five words, conviction, brokenness, acceptance, renunciation, continuation. You don't have to come to the pastor for counseling, you've heard it in the sermon. Right. Okay. And then the third one, discard double-mindedness. You know the tragedy, I meet people, Christians who are having affairs, and they want to have one leg in sin and the other leg in the church. And I want to say to you, it doesn't work. How many folk, I'll never forget this. There was a compulsive gambler in one of our previous churches. And they should spend a few thousand rand a week on gambling, blow the lot. And they're starting to sell things to gamble. It was an addiction. And I'll never forget the response of this person. They said to me when I went to go speak to them about it, Pastor, I'm not hurting anybody. You know, we try to excuse sinful behavior. We need to stop doing that. We cannot live in sin and expect the blessing of God. The prime example is Samson. Remember Samson? He had a non-Christian girlfriend. And I want to say to you that sin will take you further than you want to go. When you read the end of Samson's life, that sin eventually led to his death. A tragic event. Draw near to God. Deal with sin. Discard double-mindedness. And then the last principle, God blesses those who truly turn back to him. The last principle, God gives us the freedom to develop a strategy, but it needs to be in harmony with Scripture. God gave the big picture, the strategy to Joshua for taking Ai, but he left out the dots, the blank spaces that Joshua could fill in. He gave him the freedom to devise strategy as long as it is in harmony with his overall plan. And friends, I want to say to you, God does the same with us. As long as what we do is in line with Scripture and the principles we find in Scripture, God, as long as we stay in those parameters, God will bless our endeavors to do what is right. I want to say to you that if you are in sin, You need to devise a strategy. You need to avoid certain places. You need to avoid certain people. You need to have an accountability partner, whatever it is. Work it out, and God will bless you. Now, I want to close by saying the following, that God turns lemons into lemonade. Do you believe that? I'll never forget, as I grew up, there was a man in our church. I'm going to use the word John. It's not John. But this man was an alcoholic. He lost everything. He lost his family, his house. He lost literally his children. He lost absolutely everything. But you know, there was a day where he came to the Lord. He confessed his sin. He became a Christian. And when I was growing up in Cape Town, it was glorious to see this man. He committed to learning scripture. Hundreds and hundreds of verses. You could go to this man, almost said his name, and he'd quote the word of God. He became an absolute blessing in the church. I want to say to you, those who are battling with sin, you need to recover lost ground. And you know, God can restore the years that the locust has eaten and bring about good for things that have been evil. God turns lemons into lemonades. Do you believe that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you're a God who is good. Father, we know from this passage that your desire is for us to regain lost ground. No, God, I know in this church there are those who are locked in the battle of sin. Lord, who are slaves to pornography and maybe adultery and dishonesty and greed and gambling and so on. The list goes on and on. But, oh, Father, we thank you that when we come to you, you are a God who is gracious and good. And Lord, ultimately you give us what our hearts desire. And so, Father, this morning as we bow before you, we come and we confess our sins. Lord, you remind of those words in 1 John 1:9 that you are faithful and just and forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And friends, this morning, if you're battling with sin as we bow before God, won't you confess it and say, Lord, I want to recover lost ground. Won't you do that right now? Make a decision to stand for God, to put off what is evil and put on what is good. Won't you do that right now? Maybe if you've made the decision to go to somebody and say, you know what, hold me accountable. I want to move on. I want to recover lost ground and live for God. Why don't you do that right now? Just confess your sin. Allow God to minister. Allow the Spirit to bring change into your life. Invite the Holy Spirit right now to say, Lord, I invite you, Spirit of God, to bring change into my life and to help me overcome. Father, we just thank you that you do help us to overcome. You tell us in your word, resist Satan and he will flee from us. And oh, Father, I pray that for those who are battling with addictions, whatever it might be, that you'd help us to overcome. Father, we just pray that you'd minister to us as a church and as individual people. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.